Good morning, everybody.
Thanks, Ryan, Grace, and Austin. I really enjoy singing together. I look forward to the day we can come back together and sing in person. And hopefully that day is coming soon. We'll see. First off, I just want to say, I don't know if you guys caught last week's sermon Fred gave on unity and humility. Boy, it was good. It was really challenging and encouraged my heart quite a lot. But also, talks about humility and considering others' interests more than your own. And that kind of convicts me. I feel like in our society right now, that's a huge issue. Considering others' interests more than your own. In fact, right now, the last month, some of the racial tensions in our country, a lot of old oppressiveness in our society coming to the surface. And I realize it's easy for me to ignore those things because it doesn't affect me. And I grieve that and recognize for me as a pastor, I need to consider others' interests as my own and more than my own. That people who are suffering in this world, whether it's from disease, whether it's from oppression, we as the church, it's our job to shine the light of Christ to this world. That's pretty powerful. And so I apologize that that has not been my forefront all the time. I feel like as a pastor, I don't always communicate what's on my heart well. And for that, I apologize. I want to change in that. I want to be humble, and I want to help us as a church be growing in these things. Today, we get to speak a little bit more about these issues, not specifically about race, not specifically about illness, not specifically about anything else, but continuing our look at why should we be humble? Why should we consider others more important than ourselves? Today, I love this passage. It's beautiful. Philippians is easily one of my favorite books. I think it's just great. And we're getting to the good stuff. I mean, the first stuff is good. This is really good. Today, we're talking about having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ. Why don't we pray? I think this should be a simple message for us today, but I pray that it's going to be helpful and a good reminder and a good challenge to our hearts. Let's pray. God, just thank you that we can come to you in simplicity. God, this life that you call us to is not complicated. You say, follow me, and love others, Lord. And we want to do that, Lord, but it's so hard because of our old ways and our old flesh that clings on. God, we don't want to live in those things. God, we want to break free from them, and it grieves us that we are not like you. God, it grieves us that this world is so broken. But Lord, we look to Jesus Christ today. We remember his blood on the cross that forgives our sins and gives us new life, that restores what's broken in us and in the world. God, and we have hope. A hope for eternity, a hope that what we see now and the troubles we see in this crazy 2020 year, this is not all that we get, God. I am so glad for that. I'm so glad that this is the short, crummy part of our life, Lord, and you have a blessed eternity for us saved in heaven. Encourage us with that thought today. Encourage us with an eye toward you and what you've done, and fill us with your joy as we talk about rejoicing in Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, our big thought for the day, we're just going to jump right in today. Our big thought for the day is a joy-filled life is centered on Jesus. A joy-filled life is centered on Jesus. Who doesn't want to have joy in their life, right? When the Bible promises fruit from the Spirit of God, we all want to have more love and more joy, more peace, patience in our life towards others. We want to be good people deep down inside. Boy, that's hard, though. But the truth is, we can have those things. We can have the joy Paul talks about in Philippians, the rejoicing he had for this church and that he encouraged them to have back to him. We can have that if our life is centered on Jesus. We can have a joy-filled life. We can have a joy-filled family. We can have a joy-filled church if our eyes are turned to the right place, if we are thinking along the right way. So today, we've got a few verses. I love the section. It talks about Christ. And then it turns to us and encourages us with specific things. And today we're going to try to link some of those things together and point out how we can have joy by turning our eyes on Jesus. How if we are our eyes are on Jesus, we're humble. If our eyes are on Jesus, we'll work out our salvation. We'll go for it. If our eyes are on Jesus, we're not going to grumble and complain. We're going to rejoice. We'll have joy in our hearts. It'll bubble out. People will notice, and it's going to be a weird thing. Everybody's like, what is with you weirdos? You Christians are always so happy all the time. It makes me sick. They're like, yeah, well, you don't have to be sick. You can be happy too if you want. It's because of the hope we have in Christ. Today, the first half of our sermon is just all about Jesus. Shouldn't that be the way church always is? That at least a good half of the service and the sermon is just about Jesus? I think that's the way it should be. We don't always do that, but maybe we should more often. Let's take a look at our first point today. For a joy-filled life, Jesus is our example. To have a joy-filled life, Jesus is our example. Let's read our verses today. Let's unpack them a little. We're going to read 5 through 11 for this part here. Verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If we stop right there, that's a pretty interesting and bleak portion of Scripture. Here, Jesus, he was in the form of God. Jesus is God. He shares in the Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the Son. Yet, what did he do? He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death. He did the one thing he never should have had to do. He died. At the beginning of our little section here, it says, have this mind. What mind? The mind that considers others more important than yourselves. Jesus is our example. Jesus came. He said, I'm going to humble myself and give up my rights as God to live in a stinking little village in Israel. To be humble, to be abused, to be rejected, to give up my glory for a time so that I can die. You know, I think a lot of times we in our world, especially us who are younger, we've always been told, you're special. You have a lot to offer. You know, there's the old thing. You can be whatever you want when you grow up. You can be an astronaut or the president, although I don't know why anyone would want to be the president. That job seems awful. And you know what Jesus, he could have been? He was God. He didn't have to could have been anything. He was God. What did he do? He humbled himself. Became nothing. You might say, Tom, what does that have to do with a joy-filled Christian life? Becoming nothing doesn't sound joy-filled. Maybe not. Dying generally doesn't sound joy-filled, Tom. But let's take a look at the second part of this section. Let's pick it up at verse 9. It says, therefore, because he humbled himself and died, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's interesting. He humbled himself and died so that God would exalt him. It was part of God's plan for him to be humble, to die, to save many. And now, He is probably the most joy-filled being in the universe in some ways. He has won the victory for us. We were estranged from God. Jesus opened the door that we could join him, where he humbled and died, yet God gives him all power and all authority now. He is at the right hand of the seat of the Father in heaven. Someday, everyone who's ever lived will look at Jesus and say, yep, you were right, you're the boss. Boy, wouldn't that be nice if everybody just said, yeah, you know, you're the boss, you were right all along. Every husband or wife wishes that would be the case in their marriage. You were right and I was wrong all the time. That's what will happen with Jesus. Everyone will recognize he was right all along. He is living in heaven now, excited for the hope that is coming to us. He is rejoicing because he died. He walked through some of the most awful things this world has to offer, yet still he rejoices. The Bible tells us that is our example. It says, have that mind among yourselves. Well, how does that work? What mind exactly are we supposed to have? The mind that's willing to endure anything for the sake of following God and finding the joy and the glory that he has for us. It says, humble yourself. Don't fight for yourself now. Don't get what you can now. Humble yourself and entrust yourself to God. Jesus is our example. I love Hebrews 12 shows us a little more of this picture of who Jesus is. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the previous chapter shares about all the people of faith that had walked before us. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why or how? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He says, hey, run hard because your eyes are on Jesus. Look at what he's done. And here's the rest of that section. Talks about Jesus, says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know what? Christ was humbled. His humility went deeper and deeper and deeper till the point he died. And now his exaltation is increasing. We get to share in the story and the life of Christ in a similar way. Our lives mirror Christ's. When we come to Christ, you know what? It says, basically, we need to die. We need to recognize we have nothing to offer. See that word nothing again. Nothing to offer God. Absolutely nothing. In fact, we deserve his wrath. We've turned away from him. Whether you've been a believer a long time or not, ultimately, in yourself, you have nothing to offer God. He needs nothing from you at all. Quit trying so hard, people. Die. Die to yourself and your sins. That's what this section is telling us. Die to your own desires, your sin, and let God raise you to new life through Jesus. That's the promise Jesus gives us. If we trust in him, if we put our faith in his death and resurrection, we are born again. And now we are on the track of exaltation, of being glorified, just like Jesus. We share in his right hand of the throne of God right now as believers in Jesus Christ. What? That's crazy. We are not victims in this world. We're victors. As soon as we've accepted Christ, we are victors with Jesus. The hope we have is sure, and we get to trust in that. He has promised it. He is faithful. We are going to see it. It's a little different than Jesus' story. He gets to go straight to heaven, right? We're stuck here on earth in this crummy world for a little while longer with all the troubles, all the sin, all the historical oppression and trouble, all the national struggles. If you guys have been paying attention to the news, you know, Black Lives Matter is a huge conversation in our society, COVID-19. There is a giant dust plume from the Sahara Desert going to choke out all life in the Atlantic Ocean. I don't know what it's going to do. North Korea has threatened to nuke America and restart the Korean War. You know, there's all this crazy stuff going on. But ultimately, we've already won. Those things don't matter if our eyes are on Jesus. Jesus transcends our earthly problems. Jesus knew he would come, he would live, he would die, and that wasn't what would define him. The death was the way to victory. We look at all these problems, and these problems don't define us. The death of Jesus is our way to victory. Actually, that section we read there, a lot of theologians, most of you don't care about this stuff, but I think it's interesting. Most theologians or people who study the Bible think that this was an early Christian hymn. The way it's designed, it has a particular poetic flow to it in the Greek. Don't quote me because I am not a poet. You can talk to Lydia Herring. She is all into poetry and things more than I. But they think that probably this was a hymn sung among the early churches, and Paul was reminding them of the truth in their song. Actually, that's a great thing for us to do, remind each other of the truth in songs. Some people even would say Paul wrote this hymn. They will go so far as to say that when Paul was suffering in the Philippian prison singing hymns, he made this one up and sang it during that time. Okay, that's a little far-fetched, but it's possible. I don't know. Boy, we need to be singing truth, brothers and sisters. That gets down in our soul. Maybe it'll even make it in Scripture if you write a good one. I don't know. Okay, don't believe that. The Scripture's closed. The canon is sealed. No more added. Okay. Jesus is our example to follow. He says, look, as I humbled myself to serve and win others, you humble yourself. Do what I did. That is the path to joy. For the joy set before us, we will endure the cross of Christ to follow him. The second part of our passage here, to have a joy that is centered on Jesus, we need to remember another thing. Not just that our eyes need to be on Jesus for an example. Our eyes need to be on Jesus because Jesus is our power. He's the power for a believer. Let's read verses 12 and 13. Therefore, because Christ died and is exalted and is Lord of all, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only it's in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I love this verse. He's like, hey, you guys obey really well when I'm around, and I really hope you're obeying when I'm not around. That's every parent's dream, right? That our kids obey when we're around and when we're not around. That's every boss's dream. My employees are working when I'm around and when I'm not around. All right. Anyway, Paul is reminding them, obey. Jesus obeyed to the point of death on a cross. And so he says, therefore, he's your example. You obey too. Obey everything he said. Obey what God has shown us in the New Testament to do and to be. The New Testament's a lot more about being who we are in Christ and how to live that out than a list of rules for doing. The obedience he calls us to isn't a bunch of doing. It's the walking with God that brings change. That is the obedience that most matters. A heart of faith to be transformed. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This does not mean work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. I don't work for my bicep like I need to earn my bicep when I go to the gym, which I don't. I work out my bicep because God's already given it to me to make it stronger and useful, which it is. Work out your own salvation. There's a part for us to do. But the next verse, let's move here, is very important for us. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in you. God is the one changing you, not you. You do not have the power to change yourself. You can change your behavior. You cannot change who you are. And you never will. A lot of Christians try really hard to change themselves through external behavior. And you know what Colossians tells us? It doesn't work. It has no value for changing our flesh. None. If we think we have the power to do the work of God, we don't understand the cross of Christ. Just like we had nothing to offer God in ourselves when we died, or when he died for us, even now, God does not need us, yet he chooses us. He doesn't need our labors, yet he chooses our labors. It delights him when we come to him. We need to work out our salvation, yet understand it is God who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's doing a work, and it makes him happy. What's our job with that? Figure out what is God doing and partner with him. Recognize that just like a power drill without being plugged into the outlet has no power, that's the way we are. I don't know if you guys have ever tried to screw in a screw with a drill that has no power, or drill a hole with a drill that has no power. It takes a lot of effort, an awful lot of effort, and it's not effective. It is not the best tool, right? Actually, I think that's true for Christians too. We are rarely the best tool for the job in an earthly sense. Rarely. God calls extraordinary people, but most of us are really dumpy. Let's just be honest. We're not that awesome. Yet God's power in us does extraordinary things. And we, if we have our eyes centered on Jesus and recognize his power is at work in us to do everything he's commanded us, it brings us great joy and freedom. I don't have to be good enough. I just need to obey and trust God will do his part too. That's awesome. I feel like I'm kind of okay at most things, but pretty not great at everything. Yet, because of Jesus, he can empower me to do so much greater than I ever did. He can change me in ways I could never hope to be changed. When my eyes are on him, when I have the mind of Christ, I'm thinking like him. Not that I'm important, that God is important. Other people are important. I don't ignore myself, but I recognize I am not the great one here. Ultimately, some of us say, yeah, I'm like a drill that's totally broken and God could never use me because I'm broken enough that I should just be cast aside. I don't know why God would even want me. Actually, I think there's an epidemic in the church of us thinking too, it's kind of a weird paradox, too lowly of ourselves. We think we are so bad, God cannot use us. And we are stuck in our sorrow and, oh, I'm so lousy. I'm so bad. I've sinned so much. God would never want to use me. And so guess what? We do nothing. We don't trust that God has any power in our lives. Ultimately, that's not thinking too lowly of yourself. It's thinking too highly of yourselves. It's thinking God has no power to help me, a sinner. Isn't that the opposite of the gospel? Doesn't the gospel itself tell us, you suck? Excuse my language. Most of you don't care, but you old people might care. You're awful. You're literally the worst. Tied in with the worst, I just want to cast you aside. Yet, I don't, because I love you so much, I'm willing to redeem you and change you. Actually, the people who have been the worst, the ones that have no right to be near God, tend to be the ones God uses the most when they understand and have their eyes on Jesus. Because it's not about you, it's about the power in you. It's about Jesus Christ and his Spirit flowing through you. If you feel apologize for my language. Parents, cover your kids' ears real quick. This is biblical language, by the way. It's later in Philippians. If you feel like a pile of shit, a big pile of poop all the time, guess what? That's the best fertilizer. God wants to use you. If you feel the worst, that means you probably have what it takes to be some of God's best. If your eyes are on Christ instead of yourself. Because his power is made perfect in weakness. I'm sure I'll get reproved for saying that later, but hey, just wait till Philippians 3. Paul uses the same word. It's just in Greek, so it's a little disguised. Okay. But remember, Jesus is our power. We are not. We trust him. We humble ourselves before God and find his power. The last part of our section today is that Jesus is our light. Jesus is our light, okay? You're like, okay, how does this tie in? Let's read this next part of the passage. Verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Jesus is our light. If Jesus is our example, and he's bought us new life, and he's our power, he's at work in us who believe, and then he is also our light. He is what shines out of believers to the world. You know, you are not what shines. Christ in you is what shines. Paul here talks about certain things. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Other translations say without complaining. Do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent. I don't know about you guys when you grumble and complain. Usually it's because we're having a rough day. Things aren't going well. Maybe we're disappointed or angry or discouraged. We feel like things aren't fair. So we grumble and complain. Yet Paul says, don't do that. Don't grumble and complain. Why? Because when we don't grumble and complain, it shows us to be blameless and innocent. And then we shine out in this crooked and twisted generation that we're so different, people are going to take notice. People are going to say, what is with you, Christian? You know, today's a day, I think two parts of this verse are very true for our society. We live in a crooked and twisted generation. Our country around us, our world around us is shifting rapidly, but not for the better. It is shifting further away from God's truth. Now, some things that are shifting are good, but a lot of what we're seeing is not. People are distorting what's true. People are living for themselves in ways that most of us haven't seen in our lifetime, where it's all about me. It's not about the good of everybody else. It's very individualistic. Yet, the me is all about gratifying self, and that is not the way God designed us to be. I think the second thing that's true is that we, as a world, are grumbling and disputing constantly. If you don't think that's true, well, then you haven't been living in the same social media world as I have. If you look on Facebook, everyone's grumpy. No one likes shutdowns and lock-ins. It's a little bit better now that Indiana started to open up. But with disputing, just look around our world. There's a lot of disputes, a lot of fighting in our country over racial issues. Some of those things are not necessarily a wrong thing. A lot of what's happening, I would say, is wrong. Some of it's good. Some of it is, let's bring justice and stop oppression. Let's make it an even playing field for all people. And I am all for that. Christ is all for that. Looting and vandalism, ripping down statues, breaking into businesses, destroying things, I don't believe is right. Police brutality, especially based on race, I don't believe is right. Crooked, and it's twisted. The other day I was thinking about something where I was grumbling and complaining in my heart. You know, a real spiritual, mature Christian, they just don't grumble out loud. They just grumble in their heart, and then it's fine, right? So I still shine like a light. Wrong. Everyone knows when you're grumpy. Let's just be honest. My wife, I can't be grumpy for like 10 seconds without my wife saying, "Are you mad? Are you grumpy?" I'm like, yeah. I feel like a four-year-old, you know? We can't hide it because it flows out of what's in our heart. Why do we grumble and complain? Honestly, I think it's because the things we love most are being challenged. They're being taken away from us, or they're being assaulted in one way or another. So we grumble and complain because our love is in the wrong place. Ultimately, what I grumble and complain about shows what I'm really worshiping in my heart. It shows what I have my hope in. You know what's really interesting? You read the scriptures. Jesus did not grumble and complain on his way to the cross. He did not have a pity party on his way to the cross, even while he was on the cross. Do you know what he was thinking about? You read the gospel accounts. What did Jesus do on his way to the cross? He had his eyes open on other people. The women on the way, he warned them, "Don't cry for me, cry for yourselves." His mother was there, and he thought about her and what was her need in the moment. He turned to John and said, "John, this is now your mother. Take care of her." He didn't just think about his own pain and suffering. Even in the midst of all the sorrow, his eyes were on others. You might say, well, but he grumbled and complained when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He probably grumbled and complained when he was in the garden begging God, "Don't do this. Don't kill me. This is going to be really hard. If there's any other way, God." But I don't think he was grumbling. I think Jesus was venting to God. I think he was begging God for what was on his heart. And I think that is good and right for us to be absolutely honest and open with God. Yet he humbled himself and submitted to the Father's will and did not resist it. He did not have a complaining attitude because he was worshiping the right things. Our heart shows us what we worship. Our grumbling attitude shows us what we worship. Ultimately, I think a lot of us grumble and complain because we worship ourselves, our own comfort, our own desires, what we want. And you know what? Yeah, that's just honest and true for all of us because that's where we're coming from. That's our world. We worship ourselves. Everybody worships something. We've been brought to Christ. Now Christ is in our hearts. He's the light. He's there. And we get to choose which thing to worship. If Jesus is our focus and the hope of heaven is our hope, we won't complain about anything. If our hope is in many people praising God at the end of eternity, we won't grumble and complain about anything. The victory's won. Jesus is our Savior. He lives in us. God himself lives in us. He's already in heaven. He's made a way for us. If our eyes are on Jesus and our life is centered on worshiping him alone and glorifying him, there's nothing to grumble about. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's why Paul can tell us, don't grumble and complain. If our eyes are on the example of Jesus and we're living by the power of Jesus, then ultimately what happens is the light of Jesus shines in our lives and shines out of us to the world around us. We don't grumble and complain, and people say, "What is with you?" Jesus is our light. Nothing else is our light. Nothing else can fill us up and shine out of us. No amount of effort, no amount of change in us, only Christ. actually, I think a lot of what happens in the Christian life is we don't become better people. We do. But that's not the primary thing that happens. We just become more transparent so the light of Christ shines through us. We get out of the way and Christ shines out. That is what Christ wants to do in us. If you want a joy-filled life, worship the right things and let that light shine. Keep your eyes on Jesus. We're going to close out here. Our conclusion. It's our reminder, a joy-filled life is centered on Jesus. It's not centered on work. It's not centered on family. It's not centered on church. It's not centered on your own personal growth. It's centered on Jesus. I want to ask us as we close here today, what about Jesus' example speaks out to you today? What about the way Jesus lived his life and the way he is calling us to live our lives now is convicting your heart that you say, wow, I'm not there, but I want it. I want to be there. Don't ignore it. Whatever God has stirred in your heart now, I encourage you, humble yourself. Take time. Even right now as I'm praying, take time to talk to God about it. God wants to use his power in your life. Maybe not in the way you think, but he's there for you. He died for you, and he invites you, walk with me. Walk in my example. Use my power. Keep your eyes in the right place, and you will have joy. He wants us to change, and he wants us to follow him in obedience, because that's what will bring life to us in the world. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, just thank you. Thank you for that truth, the gospel truth that though you were God, you humbled yourself, Lord, something that you never should have had to do in any normal way, God, but because of our great sin, you had to take a great step for us. Because of our rebellion, you had to step down, Lord, down into our world, into our muck and our gunk, and you lived here, you had compassion, you showed it to us, yet you were rejected. God, even still, you persevered to the point of the dying on a cross. And that is our hope, that death and the resurrection that came 3 days later, Lord. That points to the truth that you have made us new. You offer us the same life you have. God, help us walk in that. Help us not resist it. Help us not ignore it and live in the gunk and the dirt of this world, Lord, but to be renewed in our mind, to have the mind of Christ, to walk with your example and your power and let your light shine through us. Oh, God, and let that be true of our church. We ask that you would be blessing us here in Jesus' name. Amen.